So this morning, I'm going to be sharing with you some thoughts that I've shared before in past messages, some here at Connection Point, some at other churches, but I feel like they've come together with more cohesion in my heart than I have ever had. I'm going to be sharing from the story of the prodigal son, which I've actually spoken from more than any other passage in Scripture. I think this is probably my sixth time talking from this passage. And the question that we're going to look at this morning is, what is the disposition of God's heart toward you when you fail? God's heart towards you when you fail. And I'm talking this morning about sincere believers. I'm not talking about a rebel who doesn't care about God. I'm not talking about a Christian who doesn't care about God, doesn't care what God says. I'm talking to you, to the people here, the majority, I would say, when you fail, it grieves you. It hurts your heart. And in that moment, when you're confronted once again with your failure, when you're confronted once again with your fallenness, what is the disposition of God's heart towards you? And this is a crucial, crucial issue to settle in your heart. Because if you get this right, it will have a dramatic effect on your relationship with God. An absolutely dramatic relationship or effect on your relationship with God. It will unlock your heart in ways that maybe you'd never known before. Satan wants you to relate to God based on your failure. Terry Virgo describes a common scenario where Satan comes to you and he says, you know, you've not been a very good Christian this week. I doubt if you're going to receive any answers to your prayer the way you've been living. That is, if you've been praying at all. And you find yourself thinking, oh, that's true. I've been a disappointment as a Christian lately. Well, I'm going to get my life back in order so God's not so sad when he thinks about me. You know, I need to read my Bible. Where is my Bible?
Satan's like, you don't know where your Bible is?
When's the last time you read it? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to read it now. Let's see. Where am I in my read through the Bible plan? You're on day 2, and it's March. You're 57 days behind. Epic fail. Like, oh, man, I'm such a failure, but I'm going to try hard now. You'll see. God will see that this time I'll do better. Okay, what's the reading from today? Oh, it's from Leviticus chapter 4. Okay, Leviticus chapter 4, and all the fat of the bull of the sin offering ye shall remove from it. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails. The two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins. And the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove. The priest shall remove them. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh. Its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung. It's like, oh yeah, I'm getting a lot out of it, are we? Like, man, I can't even understand the Bible. I thought God's sheep were supposed to be able to understand his voice and hear his voice. Yeah, well, you might be more of a goat. She's like, oh, I'm such a bad sheep. Maybe I need to pray about this. And, dear Lord, if ding, oh, I wonder who's texting me. Oh, you are such a prayer warrior. Like, man, I can't even pray for 10 seconds. I'm such a miserable Christian. I'm just this disappointment to God. Satan wants you to feel like a disappointment to God. He wants you to feel as if God is mostly mad or mostly sad when he thinks about you. That's what Satan wants you to feel. And that's actually how many Christians live their life. And they think about their relationship with God and the disposition of his heart towards them. They think he's either mostly sad, like, filled with regret for how much better I could have been or what I could be doing with my life. Or he's angry at me for my failures. And that, my friends, is the voice of condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But condemnation comes after us anyways. And this voice of condemnation, it will cause you to feel guilty and depressed even after you've repented. If you are feeling guilty and depressed, even after you have repented, you're struggling with condemnation. Now, some Christians actually see this as a virtue. Well, it's good. It's good for me just to wallow. It's good for me just to grovel. This is good for me, but it's not. This is not good for you. It actually is a sign that you lack confidence in God's love. And God desires that we would have confidence in his love. God desires that you would have confidence in his love even when your love is weak. And friends, hear me this morning. Weak love is not false love, and your weak love still moves God's heart. Weak love is not false love, and your weak love still moves God's heart. It's just like your three-year-old. Your three-year-old's love is weak. They love you, and there's something real there, but it's also selfish, it's also young, and it's immature. But when it's directed towards you, as a parent, what happens in your heart? Your heart just comes alive. And somehow we think that we're like better parents than God. Like we can understand weak, immature love, and that can move our heart. But in our relationship with God, somehow he, the ultimate father, is not able to recognize our weak, immature love and have it still move his heart. But even your weak love still moves God's heart. And until you get this inside, until you have this confidence in God's love, even in the midst of your failure, even at that very moment when you turn to him out of your failure, your heart will stay locked up towards God. The big takeaway this morning is that God delights to forgive. God delights to forgive. And we see this in the story of the prodigal son. Much of what I'm sharing this morning has just been pushed deep into my heart by a pastor in Kansas City called Mike Bickle. And so I'm presenting some things in my own words, but really 15 years ago through hearing some of his teachings when this got pushed into my heart. So I'm probably using a bunch of his language, but it's kind of become my own in my heart. So I just want to credit that. If you ever listen, you're like, hey, that sounds like what Mike says. Yeah, for good reason. It transformed my life, and I'm sharing it with you, and hopefully it will transform your life as well. His message about the father's delight in his children, the father heart of God. God's delight, to begin with, is not based on your performance. God's delight is not based on your performance. So in telling the story of the prodigal son, Jesus said, in essence, to the Pharisees, this is what he told them. He said, you're like an elder brother working on your dad's farm. One day, as you're working in the field, you come near the house and you hear music and you hear dancing. And so you ask the servant, what's going on? And the servant tells you, well, your brother has returned and your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate. And you're thinking, my brother, why would my dad celebrate my brother? My brother, who for all practical purposes spit in my dad's face when he grabbed his inheritance early and skipped town. Now, that wasn't bad enough, and he squandered it on prostitutes. And just when you thought he couldn't get any lower, he took a job working with pigs. We're Jews, and God has forbidden pigs to Jews. Pigs are unclean. My brother is unclean. And if this celebration is about my dad delighting in my disgrace of a brother, I want no part of it. So your dad comes out and entreats you to come in, but you're angry. So you answer him, how can you accept this son of yours onto the team? Have you seen him perform? He can't play any offense. He's not scoring any points for the kingdom of God. You don't see him out in the field working. And not only can he not score any points, his defense is like among the worst in the league. He can't stop any sin that comes against him. He can't stop anger. He can't stop lust. He can't stop greed. We cut these kind of players. We don't celebrate them. We certainly don't delight in them. Or hold a this press conference party to let people know that this person's on our team. It's like, you know who you should delight to have on your team? Check out my performance. I'm scoring all kinds of points. These many years I have served you. I'm scoring points planting a church. I'm scoring points giving money. I'm scoring points in my connection group. I have great theology. My humility is unparalleled. And my defense stops sin in its tracks. I've never disobeyed your command. I'm basically LeBron James, except I would never leave our team. So how is it that this son of yours gets a fattened calf and I can't even get a goat? If you're going to give a guy who shouldn't even ride the bench that kind of money, I deserve a max contract. See, elder brothers live as though God's delight is based on performance. And according to an elder brother, the prodigal should have no expectation of the father's delight. But I have good news for you this morning. God's delight is not based on your performance. In fact, God's delight precedes your performance. Amen. When we read the story, we see that God's delight is immediate. When I read a bit from Luke 15, verse 17, we read this. When the prodigal came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." I want you to remember that line, because the father refuses to let him say, "I'll be for you as a hired servant." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Oh, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. I want you to notice in these verses how the father's delight was immediate. There wasn't this 3-year wait for the son. There wasn't a, "Well, let's wait and see. Let's see if this is genuine repentance or if you just want a handout from your dad." See, elder brothers, they want probation period. The elder brother would come in from the field and be like, "We don't even know if his repentance is real yet. Like, can we test it for at least 20 minutes before we throw this party?" Elder brothers, they want probation periods. Elder brothers want proof. But when we look at the story, we see that the father is delighting in his son while he still smells like a pig. We see that the father is delighting in his son before the son can even finish his apology. In fact, the father refuses to let the son say, "Treat me like a hired servant." God does not relate on his people on a wage basis. We don't earn something from God. And so the father in the story refuses to allow that part of the confession. The father's delighting in his son before his son can follow through, before his son has proven anything. The delight is already there. There's a common trap that Christians fall into. And this trap is that we relate to God based on our recent track record. We relate to God based on our recent track record, how well we think we have done. But that's a lie. That actually makes room for either condemnation if you're doing poorly, or pride if you feel like you're doing well. And the truth is that God wants you at all times to have immediate confidence in his mercy. Immediate confidence in his mercy. The Father delights in you as you turn towards him, not only when your heart reaches maturity, God doesn't only celebrate his kids after they mature. God doesn't only delight in his kids after they've labored in the field long enough. God doesn't only enjoy his kids when there's enough weeks that have gone by since the last failure. God delights in you immediately, the moment your heart turned towards him. The moment. I failed, I'm grieved, the very moment I begin to turn my heart towards God, he's watching. He jumps off the rocking chair on the porch and he runs towards you. Amen. And this language of running indicates to us that God's delight, not only is it immediate, but God's delight is also heartfelt. We read that the father felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And these are emotional terms. And actually, if you read the parables of Jesus, they kind of stand out a little bit because there's usually not a whole lot of descriptive emotional words. And here, Jesus wants us to understand something about the heart of God. And what does he want us to understand? The compassion God has for the prodigals. The embrace. He mentions a kiss, and actually later on, I didn't read the verse, but he tells the elder brother, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad. Do you know that? It is fitting for God to rejoice over you the very moment that your heart turns. Now, for elder brothers, they can just hardly compute. No, that's not fitting. There needs to be more punishment and probation. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that it's fitting for God to immediately have gladness the moment his heart, your heart begins to turn towards him. And these terms of compassion and gladness, they're important because we tend to project reluctance into God's forgiveness. Not delight. In fact, I think for many of us, we feel as though, you know what, we're a Christian, but it's because we found some of a loophole in the contract. Like God's looking at us and like, you know what? When I signed on with you, this isn't really what I expected. Okay, I guess technically I have to forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross, but this really isn't the way I had imagined things going. So, okay, I guess, but mostly he's kind of disappointed in you. And Jesus is showing us that this attitude is false. That's actually the voice of condemnation sneaking into our emotions. And so I would just ask you this morning, how do you picture the Father when you approach him in your failure? How do you view the way he views you when you come to him as a child who is less than amazing? Do you picture him passionate for you? Do you picture him running to you? Do you picture him smiling with delight? Do you picture him glad? Or do you kind of feel like, oh, he kind of tolerates me? He just merely accepts me. Scripture tells us that God delights in mercy. God doesn't merely endure mercy. He likes it. Micah 7:18, we read, who is a God like you? And Micah is saying this, there's no one like this. No one as great as this. And then the very next thing he says is, you delight to show mercy. Straight from the word of God. Our God delights to show mercy. God doesn't just endure his kids. He likes his kids. God's delight is real. And I encourage you to get this language of delight into your relationship with God. When you talk to God, approach him and say, God, I'm here. Here I am. The one you delight in. The one that you delight to show mercy. I'm here, remember me? The one that you love. The one whose weak love moves your heart. Say what God says, not what your emotions tell you. Now, if you've got elder brother in you, that voice of condemnation, something's rising up in you right now and saying, no. I cannot speak of God's delight in me. Not with my failure so recent. Not with my track record so spotty. Elder brothers, they cannot speak to God as though he delights in them But I want to encourage you this morning. Let your words agree with God's words. Let your words agree with the truth of Scripture. Make sure your heart and your beliefs are in accordance with what God reveals. And so when you talk to God, when you pray, I don't care how well you've done that week, turn your heart towards God and you can have confidence. God, you delight in me. Your smile is over me. Your gladness is poured out upon me. God's delight is heartfelt. God's delight's immediate. God's delight is heartfelt. And thirdly, God's delight is extravagant. The Father says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son, was dead and now is alive. And then they go on and there's music and there's dancing. And all this is symbolic language for full restoration. The Father is saying to the son, immediately, you're a first-class citizen. Right away. You're not on probation for 6 months when you're out of prison. This is, you get the clothing of sonship, not slavery. You get full status, not servanthood. There's extravagance here. There's elaborateness here. And this is just totally not what you would expect. Wouldn't you expect that the dad would say, okay, yeah, I guess you can work as a servant, but you smell. Let's go to the thrift store and find you something to wear. You know, and if you're hungry, there's some top ramen somewhere. No, God's not like that. He's a God of extravagance. God is like Derek Redmond's father. Derek Redmond was a runner in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And he recorded the fastest 400-meter time of the first round, and he won his quarterfinal heat. Well, as the gun went off in the semifinal race, Derek got off to a clean start, and he was running smoothly. When about 150 meters into the race, his right hamstring muscle tore, and he fell to the ground. And it was at this moment that one of the most touching moments in Olympic history took place. Derek got up in tears. He was trying to hobble forward, hopping on one leg, because he wanted to finish, when suddenly, out of the stands and onto the track, a man burst through the security line and ran towards Derek. And it was his father. And his father came up to him, and he put his arm around his son, and together they completed the race. We tend to think, spiritually speaking, that God only has his arms around the victors in the victory circle. We tend to think, no, that the people that God delights in, it's the missionary. It's Beth Moore. It's Mike Bickle, or it's John Piper, the spiritual heroes. That's who God puts his arm around. That's who God delights in. That's who gets his extravagance. But the story of the prodigal tells us, no, God is the dad bursting through the security line of elder brothers who are saying, no, you can't run to him. That's not allowed. God is that dad breaking onto the track to run to his child who is struggling to finish the race because he has a blown hamstring. And he runs up, he puts his arm around us, and he says, I'm passionate for you. He says, I delight in you. The son's got one leg, the son can barely move, but that doesn't stop the dad from embracing the son he delights in. And he says, I'm with you. Let's do this together. I know that you've fallen down. I know that you've ruined your leg. I know that you've bloodied your knees. I know that you've got tears in your eyes. I know that you've got snot in your face because it hurts so bad. But I'm with you, and my arm is around you. And if I have to carry you, I'll carry you because I delight in you. Amen. And if your trust is in Jesus, then you know that God is like that. He's not only embracing the winners and celebrating the victors. Because the truth is, there are no victors. We're all injured. We're all broken. But God runs to us. And he delights in us. And he celebrates us with extravagance. He's not begrudging. He's not reluctant. He doesn't care about the elder brother security line. And you see, Barry, how's this possible? How can God be a good God and yet delight in me when I'm such a bad person? And the reason is because there's a third son in this story. Not only the prodigal and the elder brother, there's also a third son. And the third son is the one telling the story. And his name is Jesus. And you are celebrated because of his performance. The reason there's no condemnation is because Jesus came down and went to the pig pen. Jesus came down to earth and he lived among the unclean. And at the cross, he took the punishment for our poor performance. He was stripped of his robe and clothed with our pig slop. And that is a performance worth celebrating. That is a performance worthy of delight from the Father. And that is the performance that your acceptance is based on. Your acceptance is based on Christ's performance. He performed perfectly because we couldn't. And because he did, there is no condemnation. Instead, we can have confidence in God's delight. The moment our heart turns towards God, we can have confidence in his love. Every time. The second time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, no matter how recent the failure, no matter how big the sin, you wonder, what is the disposition of God's heart towards you? Delight.
Amen.
The Father delights in his kids. God delights to forgive. And his delight is immediate, his delight is heartfelt, and his delight is extravagant. Let's pray. God, I would ask that this language of delight would make its way into our relationship with you. In fact, I'm going to invite you guys just right where you're at, internally, to begin to speak this truth. Just say this inside. I am the one God delights in. I am the one God enjoys. Not only when I've performed great, but the moment my heart turns towards him, his delight is immediate. God, here I am, the one you enjoy. God, here I am, the one who brings you gladness. God, here I am, the one whose weak love moves your heart. And God, I ask that we would believe deep down that you are the God who runs towards us, that you are the God who celebrates us. And God, I ask that this would unlock our hearts and transform our relationship with you. Lord, let us know your love, and I ask that your love would also flow out from us toward others. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.